Well, this morning our message is about the narrow door. It's an analogy that the Lord himself used, and it's all about entering into salvation and, of course, entering into heaven. It's not a new thing that we've heard from the Word of God. The Bible speaks of a narrow door, a narrow gate. It talks about the narrow way, Matthew chapter 7. These are familiar words to you, right? Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. What would you say to me if I told you this morning that this thinking is meant for narrow-minded people? Say what? Right? That statement kind of make you bristle a little bit? Maybe squirm in your seat, make you feel uncomfortable? What do you mean, Pastor? You think we're narrow-minded? Not something anybody likes to be called, is it? I don't like to be called that. Here's a definition for you from the Encarta Dictionary online. Narrow-minded, having or showing a limited and often prejudiced or intolerant outlook. Narrow-minded. I looked in the thesaurus for some similar words. Bigoted, prejudiced, biased, intolerant, and my all-time favorite, pig-headed. I prefer to see that whole concept of being narrow-minded as being focused on the truth. We found the truth, and it's in the Word of God. We've narrowed the search down. We know where to find the truth. The Bible tells us the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The way is narrow. That's what we're talking about today. The door is narrow. So if you want to say, Pastor, you're narrow-minded, I'm going to say, absolutely. I'm focused on what the Bible says, and I know it's true, and I don't need to look everywhere else, and you don't either, to find the truth, because God has spoken to us in a way that we can be sure that he's spoken to us. It's through the Word of God. If being narrow-minded means I believe the Bible is true and what God says is true, bring it on. Throw the label. But the Lord himself talks about the narrow door. Let me just say right up front, though the Lord says, well, people ask, will few be able to enter it? There's going to be a lot of people there. I'm thrilled about this. The way is narrow, and a lot of people don't want to hear it, but the truth of the matter is a lot of people are going to find the way in. Let's just get that off the table right now. Let's look at what the Lord had to say about that. Let's read the first two verses together to get going. If you have your notes, it's the theological question. Luke chapter 13, just the first two verses, verses 22 and 23. And as Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And that's when he began to talk to him about the narrow door. When this was asked, where this was asked, we're not exactly sure. We do know that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He's making his way to his appointment with the cross. Now, he's purposefully going there. But he's wandering somewhat. He's making his way through the towns and through the villages. We think perhaps he was in the area of Perea at this time. Not too awful far away. This is months before the cross. But he's continuing to go. He's continuing to preach. We talk about the miraculous things that the Lord did, the people that he healed, the demons that he cast out, all these wonderful things. But the one consistent thing about the Lord's ministry was his teaching ministry. And he was continuing to teach, even though the religious rulers have rejected, even though the people are beginning to reject. He's teaching. So while he's in one of these towns or cities on the way, this question comes up. Lord, are there just a few who's being saved? Why would they ask that question? Well, a couple reasons. This may have been a very honest and sincere question from one of the Lord's followers. What had he been just teaching about? The growth of the kingdom, right? It's like a mustard seed. It starts out very small. The smallest of seeds becomes the largest of plants. It's not going to happen all at once. Not everyone's going to flock and accept the Messiah and the kingdom come in with great glory. Boom, right now. That very small beginning. We've already read, not in Luke, but in John chapter 6, verse 66, that many of his disciples had fallen away. So even his followers are getting smaller. We know how this progresses. By the time the Lord has died on the cross and ascended into heaven and the church, not quite the church yet, but when his disciples are waiting in the upper room for the coming of the Spirit of God, how many people are in the room? Millions? Thousands? 120. Lord, Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved? So you can see why they might ask that. A sincere follower. Perhaps this wasn't a sincere follower. We don't know. We don't know the identity of the person. The rabbis, the Jewish teachers, leaders, they debated this particular question. They did call him Lord, not in terms of worship, as we would say, the Lord, but more like sir. Lord, are there just going to be a few? And you know what their consensus was? If you were Jewish, you were in. God's chosen people. You were Jewish, you were in. Now, they would go so far as to say, well, you know, there's some blatant sinners. Even in Israel, they're not going to make it. They would concede that. But by and large, if you were in Israel, you were in. And by and large, if you were a Gentile, you're out. Maybe a few Gentiles. Because some saw the light and totally converted to Judaism and in all respects became a Jew. And perhaps they would be in. So that's their question. Of course, they were already rejecting. Religious leaders had rejected. Many of those who were in the crowd when that question was asked had already rejected. We don't know the motivation. Some lean that it was a very positive thing from a follower, someone else, just to get something started. You know? Are there just a few going to be saved? You know, because they love to debate these theological questions. And the Lord, he didn't go theological. He went practical. He went practical. And he didn't answer it the way they wanted. Let's just read that together, starting at verse 24. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer to you, I don't know where you're from. Then you'll begin to say, We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So the Lord answers in a real practical way. First of all, he says the narrow door is open. Let's just call this the narrow door. Strive. It's the Greek word agonizomai. It's the word we get our English word agony from. Strive to enter the narrow door. It has anything to do with physical size of the door, physical size of a person. We know, from practical experience, young, small children tend to believe more than anyone else, right? That's just a bonus, I think. Strive, agonize, to enter into the narrow door. Or to give them the answer they wanted. Good point here, perhaps. You watch movies, you watch TV, and there's this familiar scene. There's a standoff. There's a whole group of people against one guy, and they've all got guns drawn against each other, right? And they say, put your gun down or you're going to die. And this one lone guy, he's got a gun and he's got it pointed right at the leader of the group. He says, listen. If I go down, you're going down too. Now what do you want to do? Change the things. The Lord said, don't ask me how many are going to be saved. He took it and he made this personal. Now, the question isn't how many will be saved. He said, the question is, will you be saved? Will you be the one who is able to walk through that narrow door? Will you strive to do that? Will you make every effort to do that? It's the only place that we get this word here in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the Synoptic Gospels. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, because this is a word they were familiar with. The games, the Olympic games. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I'm not sure we got the right verse here. Yeah, we do. The word competes. Through me, everyone who competes, that's the word agonizomai. Everyone who strives, who gives everything in the games, this is how they act. Jesus says that's the approach that you and I need to take to enter into the narrow door. Oh, Pastor, this is heresy. This is heresy. I was there at the Awana Grand Prix yesterday, and you spoke from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I thought good works happened after we're saved. It's absolutely true. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of ourselves, nothing that we can do. We don't want to be able to boast about that. Doesn't teach about human effort, but it is teaching us human responsibility. God sovereignly chooses. He sovereignly elects people. Whosoever will may come. I chose you before the foundation of the universe. But on top of that, Jesus said, strive to enter into the narrow door. There's something that you and I have to do with the message that we've heard. It's through faith. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. I get these emails from Life and Messiah Ministry. We support Wes and Lori Tabor. He's the director of that. This came this week. Caleb, a middle-aged Jewish man, is meeting with Joe. Names are, you know, not the right names. To consider the claims of Yeshua, of Messiah. The deity of Messiah is frequently encountered stumbling block. As he meets with Joe on Wednesday evening, he's been meeting every Wednesday, pray that Caleb will see the clear teaching of Scripture on this subject and place his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive to enter into the narrow door. What's the problem with the narrow door? Jesus says, I am the way. The way is through me. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's only through Jesus Christ. Strive to enter the narrow door. Many will fail to enter it. They'll want to. I'm glad I didn't say most. It's more than a few. It says many won't. They'll seek. It doesn't say they will seek beforehand. They will wait until it's too late, and then they'll want to enter in. I don't think any genuine believer will be excluded. The people Jesus was already talking to here had already rejected. Strive to enter the narrow door. The way is through me, Jesus said. And they've rejected him. Strive to enter because that's the only way you're going to get in. And many of you are going to fail to enter because you're not coming through Christ. It's an interesting world that we live in today. People have all kinds of ideas on how they can be acceptable to God, make it into heaven. And they think because they believe something to be true that it's okay. Jesus says, no. No, the people of Israel had their reasons. We belong to Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. We belong to him. We're in. No. People today have all kinds of ideas how they can enter into salvation, how they can enter into heaven. And Jesus said, it's only through me. That sounds kind of harsh. Like narrow-minded? It's interesting at the Grand Prix yesterday. We were using the stair lift. One of the moms is in a wheelchair, and the chair was at the bottom of the stairs, and I saw some of the kids playing on the steps and by the lift, and I got concerned about it. And so I told the kids, get off the stairs and get away from the lift. And one of the kids there looked at me and he said, "You didn't say please." I was torn. Because you're right, I didn't say please. And maybe I should have said please. I could have said please. But I'm an adult. I'm the pastor. I don't think I got into his face and I was angry, you know. But I don't think I have to say please. We have a little problem with authority today, don't we? Please. Jesus said, there's only one way. It's through me. However you want to put that, how kindly, how easy, it doesn't make it any less true. The most loving thing that Jesus could say then and now is that salvation is through me, because it's the truth. It's the only way. It's what people needed to hear then. It's what we need to hear today. The narrow door is open, but the narrow door will be closed. Talks about the head of the house closing the door. The whole symbolism there, it's a cultural thing. They would get that. When they threw a banquet, they threw a feast, the thing that they would do is they would open the door, and when people got there, they would kind of come in. And when it was time for the feast to start, the head of the house would walk over, and he would close the door, right? It's time for the feast to start. What's he saying? There's a time limit. There's a time limit to the open door. What's the time limit? Well, of course, at the judgment, for us, practically speaking, it's this life. It's appointed end to men once to die, and then the judgment. Remember the parable of the fig tree? God is very patient. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. God is very patient. And there's that little parable, and the owner of the vineyard says, tear it down, cut it down. And then the caretaker says, let's give it another year. Or, let's give it another year. Let's dig around the roots. Let's kind of fertilize it. Let's give it another chance. Then if it doesn't produce, that's it. God's patience is long, but it's not forever. And it says very clearly here, latecomers will not enter. It says they'll want to get in. They'll stand on the outside of the door having come late, and they'll knock, and they'll say, we want in, but they're not going to get in. There's a definite time limit. Do you want a biblical example of a door being closed? There's the ark, Noah's ark, right? Noah preached for a long time. When it came time, just as Jesus is the one who closes the door to salvation when it's time for judgment, he says it's time. So it's time for us to come home, it's time. God shut the door to the ark. How many people out of all those living remained, were not killed? All but 8. Latecomers won't enter. They'll want to come in, but they won't be allowed in. This is the first time he says this. He'll say this twice. I don't know where you're from. I don't know where you're from. I don't know you. Some people are late, and they have no desire to enter that door. They're opposed to God, and they reject him. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, some people, I don't think, just kind of get around to it. And then their life is over. And then they're late, and they understand what happened. And now they've changed their mind, and it's too late. I saw something the other day about procrastination, and I like this. The top 10 reasons why people procrastinate. And that's all that was on the paper. Just the number one. Right? I think there will be people who aren't opposed to God, aren't opposed to his way. But frankly speaking, they just don't get around to it. And there's a time limit. And this is a very urgent message. And when the doors close, when your life is over, that's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the last part. Behold, now, today, is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. People won't be allowed in because they don't have a relationship with Christ. They'll be strangers. Remember, these were religious people. These were religious people. They thought they had, you know, the front row seats. It's not enough. Religion is not the key that will unlock that door. Once the door is closed, it's not going to reopen. It will be closed. Some people will insist that they belong in heaven. They will insist that they had some kind of relationship with God that they didn't have, because he says, depart from me, I never know you. He says that twice. What do they say? We ate with you. We drank with you. We were in your presence. You taught us in the streets. Now, these people that Jesus was talking to, they could say this. They literally saw him. They literally heard him. Even some of his enemies, those that rejected him, the Pharisees, they ate with him. They fellowshiped with him over a meal. You say, in a time when that door closes and it's not going to be reopened, and those who find themselves on the outside in knocking, saying, we want in, say, well, we knew you. We talked with you. And he says, no. I don't know you. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knows his sheep. We have this in real life, right? Casual relationships. If you have a business, there's always people kind of wanting something from you because, you know, we're friends, you know? Family kind of does that to you. People are trying to take advantage of these relationships. You get tickets to the big game, you know? I got 4 tickets to the Tigers. Yeah, you got a ticket for me? You know, Super Bowl, that would have been a great ticket, especially since the Patriots won. Get a little inheritance money. See how the relatives come flocking out, or friends. Hey, bud, win the lottery. I don't know, I never buy a ticket. I don't know how that's going to happen. But casual relationships aren't going to make it. What's that mean practically? But Lord, I went to church almost every Sunday. I sang in the choir. I have a lot of friends in heaven. I read your Bible. It's a narrow way in. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's the way in. The casual thing isn't going to open that door. Some will claim to have served him. We don't find that here in this text, but Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21. Not just, I know you, I served you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven through the narrow door. But who? He who does the will of my Father. That's a different verse. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We witnessed. In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You may think you knew me, you think you serve me. Depart from me. Be gone, you who practice lawlessness. The door to heaven will be closed. You know, they say whenever one door open or closes, another one opens. He begins to talk about hell. Why do I pick this one to be hell and this? There's a stairway going down in the copy room. That's why I chose that. And I got to thinking about it. I chose the file room because that's where we keep our records and our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you want to keep that symbolism going, that's why it's there. The lost will be dismissed from God's presence. Depart from me. Leave me. The Bible never talks about annihilation, that your soul is gone, that you cease to exist. You continue. People who are not related to God through Jesus Christ, he calls them evildoers, workers of evil, workers of iniquity. Now, the people that he was talking to saw themselves as workers of the law, workers of righteousness. He said, no, if you're not related to me through faith, You're workers of iniquity. And every person who is not related to God through Christ is an evildoer. When we receive Christ, he takes our sin and we receive his righteousness. Everyone else is an evildoer. We know the lost will be punished. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about physical pain. It's talking about emotional pain and distress. I was in a hospital one time, and I don't know why I was in there. It wasn't anything serious. And over in the hallway, a family just learned that their loved one, who had been in a car accident, had just died right there at the hospital. In my mind, when I see this phrase, wailing and gnashing of teeth, that's the scene of raw grief that comes to mind. I can still kind of see that picture, and I can still feel the charged atmosphere of this family as they heard their loved one was gone. Depart from me. I never knew you. You didn't come through me. And he banishes those who don't belong to him. The Bible's very clear about hell. It's a place of physical and emotional torment. In addition to that, I don't know if you thought about that, there's a psychological element to it. To this group in particular. It talks about seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. It's almost like they're peeking through the window, having missed, having not entered the door. And it's like, they saw it in terms of a messianic banquet. Often that's how they pictured heaven. Looking in and peeking in the window, and it's like, there's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. There's mom. There's dad. There's my brother. But not me! Right? There's a psychological element to that. I heard, I saw, but I didn't respond. And that door is closed and there's another one opening and here I am in torment, and it didn't have to be that way. These last few verses, I think Jesus answered the original question. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Many will be there. Surprise, surprise, to these who thought they had a corner on God, who thought because they were God's people, they were in. He starts talking about people from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. Many will come from that direction. And they will be in. They'll be at the table, and you won't be. You'll be at the other place. Luke wrote primarily to a Gentile audience. This would have been especially heartwarming for them to hear. That God loved them too. That the narrow door was open for them too. Just one little verse, Revelation 7:9. This little slice is just talking about what we would call the tribulation saint. Those who are martyred, killed during the 7-year time of tribulation. That's yet future. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hand. Just talking about those who are saved, who find the narrow door in the tribulation time. They will enjoy fellowship with God. They'll recline at the table in the kingdom. This entourage of people with them was primarily Jewish. Some were followers, many were not. You know how hard that would have been? Are you kidding me? What did you just say? I'm going to be out, and I'm going to be in the place of torment, and these Gentiles, all these Gentiles are going to be there where I'm supposed to be? This had to be shocking to them. They had every advantage. Romans 9, 4 and 5 says they were adopted as sons. To them belong the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promise, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ. All these advantages. And the Gentiles are in. And they're out. You've got all kinds of advantages if you're here today. If you're listening today on tape, or you're hearing this on the internet, you have all kinds of advantages. You've heard the Word of God. You've heard the truth of the Word of God. However narrow it might feel to you, it's the truth of the Word of God. There may come a day when you will remember this, having rejected it again. And it won't be good. It won't be good. But God desires for all to enter. I love what it says in verse 30. All that enter will equally get in. When it talks about some that are last will be first, and some are first will be last, I think it's talking about Jews and Gentile. The Jews, you might say, are first. Gentiles last. Some who are last, the Gentiles, they would say is last. They're going to be first. And some who are the first, they're not going to make it. They're going to be the last. What I also like about this is Gentiles won't be second-class citizens. Some pretty sobering words. So we've made our way through the progression. But I got to remind you, right now, that door is still open. This door is always open. But the door to know Christ is always open, as long as you're in this life, before Christ returns. The way is narrow. It's only through Christ. But you can enter. You got to humble yourself to do it. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to come to the place where you understand the only way I'm getting through this door is by accepting Christ's death on the cross for my sins. He paid the punishment for my sins that I might have life. And when you do that, when you express your faith in God that way, you're in. Anything less than that, you're out. You're out. For Christians, what do we have to remember? The door's open. The door's open. What's holding you back? Well, people will think I'm a very narrow-minded, bigoted, prejudiced, pig-headed person. And I have trouble telling people about Christ because I don't want people to look at me that way. I want people to think I'm normal, that I'm okay. Well, do you believe the gospel's true or not? Do you believe what Jesus said is true or not, that the way is narrow? Because if it is, we need to show people what the door is, and we need to pray for them, and we need to help them to come to saving faith by doing our part. But right now, the door is open. But it won't always be open. It won't always be open. But right now, it's open. And we got work to do. We got work to do. Because the other door is still there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, this has been a reminder to most people here today. Lord, there might be someone who's not really heard, never responded to the truth. I pray that you would help them to turn to Christ in faith and receive him as Savior. Lord, for many, this is familiar. We've heard this before. But Lord, are we moved by it? Do we see the urgency of it? Does it motivate us in our walk with you and our service for you? I pray that it would. Lord, I pray that it would. I pray that we'd be busy about your work, helping people to hear what they must hear, what they need to hear. Lord, help us to overcome our own personal concerns and think about others. Help us to have that kind of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.